Now, the movement in Dickens' story, as you recall, and I verified it again last night watching it in the movie version, moves from bah humbug to God bless us, everyone. That wonderful quote from Tiny Tim, right? And that's this transition that happens in the life of this man, Ebenezer Scrooge, from bah humbug regarding Christmas to God bless us, everyone. And this transition happens, this dramatic transformation in this man's life happens as a result of the visit of those spirits of Christmas, those angels of Christmas, Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. You remember? Well, our goal today in this message is for us to be transformed quietly or dramatically by a visit with the Lamb of God and a renewed vision of Easter, past, present, and future. What would Ebenezer Scrooge be saying if Dickens had written a sequel to his famous A Christmas Carol that was called An Easter Carol? What would Scrooge be saying? Easter. Bah, humbug. Certainly not. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of Easter. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of the living God, the spirit of Jesus Christ, and the renewed Scrooge would have known this. Easter? He is risen? Let me suggest that the new Scrooge would have responded with something like this. Bah! Hallelujah! The meek and mild call of a little lamb and a word of praise to the living God. Our text for today, for Easter Sunday 2012, here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, is from the God-inspired vision, not of a fictional character in London, but of a real man, John the Apostle, imprisoned because of his faith on the island of Patmos toward the end of the first century. This vision comes to us as the last book in the Bible, Revelation, where apocalyptic images and heavenly conversations assure us that the future is bright for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. In one scene, found in chapter 5, John the Apostle weeps because no one seems to be able to reveal future events. No one seems to have the authority to sit above all history and all knowledge and reveal what is to come. And then, suddenly, his joy, his sorrow, is turned to joy. Because there is one such person. He is called the Lion of Judah. John turns in his vision to see this mighty lion man. And what John sees then is a shock. It is a vision that turns John's world right side up, and it can do the same for us here today. It is a picture of heaven, where the throne of God is occupied by a strange Easter figure. This book of Revelation is a powerful work of literature. And this chapter 5 is a transforming vision of God. It is a visit with the Lamb of Easter, past, present, and future. Let's take a look at our text. It's Revelation chapter 5. Hear the word of God. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." 7, by the way, is the number of completeness in the book of Revelation. So I would imagine here, 7 seals means completely sealed. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns, that's symbolic, I think, of complete, absolute power, and seven eyes, which I think represents absolute, complete knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help this heavenly vision given to John the Apostle hundreds of years ago, remembered and written down for us. Lord, I pray that this vision would be meaningful for us on this Easter Sunday, that you would help us to understand you and ourselves and your world and your call upon our lives just a little bit better today. Open our hearts to receive the good news that you would give us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. Ah, but who is risen? Well, Jesus. But beyond that, I think I want to affirm today, who is risen? The Lamb of God. The one John saw in his vision. And this means some very, very important things for us today. Who is risen? The Lamb of God. This means that the resurrection of Jesus, first of all, was purposefully planned. Easter passed. God the Creator designed things, then and now. The Lamb of God is not a new descriptive term applied in retrospect to Jesus after he died on the cross. The death of Jesus was no accident of history which has subsequently attracted poetic descriptions and poignant images. We don't look primarily back at the fact of Jesus' death and resurrection and then search for words to use and say, Lamb of God. No. The Lamb of God was an image presented in the history of God's people and declared by God's prophets, pointing to Jesus long before he came to earth. If Jesus was in fact the real Lamb of God, as the biblical record indicates and as we believe, then God had his life, death, and resurrection planned all along. Where is this lamb found prior to Easter? Well, let me share with you a few spots. First, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. You may remember, at the very beginning of redemption history, God gets going by calling one man, Abraham, to be his man and to be the father of many nations. With Abraham, God begins redemption history and calls a people, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, to be his people. Now, part of the paradox that Abraham had to live with was he was going to be the father of many nations. Through him and through his wife Sarah, God's people were going to emerge and become as populous as the sands in the sea and the stars in the sky, they were told. But year after year after year after year after year came and went, and no son appeared on the scene. Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands, didn't work out so well. More on that when we go through the book of Genesis again. But then later, Sarah, over 90 years old. Abraham, over 100 years old. Miracle, Isaac is born. The son of the promise. The one through whom the promise is carried. The people of God in that one son of Abraham. Through which would come all the other sons of Abraham. And what does God ask Abraham to do? Chapter 22 of Genesis. Take your son, your only son, your beloved son Isaac, and take him up on a hill and sacrifice him to me. Now, at that point, Abraham had had enough experience with God to trust him. We actually are let in on a little bit of Abraham's thinking by the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, who, inspired by God, lets us in and says, Abraham reasoned that God could bring him back from the dead. God can do anything. I've had enough experience with God, I know. So if I obey him, things will work out. Even if I can't figure it out. So here's the son they waited for so long, and God says, take him up on the hill and sacrifice him. And let's read from chapter 22 a little bit of the story. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So here at the very beginning of redemption history, there is the sacrifice that is to be made. The son that is to be given. And then, of course, you know how the story goes. He's about ready to sacrifice him. And suddenly there's a lamb. The angel stops him, and there's a ram in the thicket, and they sacrifice the ram instead. So Isaac isn't actually sacrificed. But the whole episode at the very beginning of redemption history is pointing forward. And you have this imagery of the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. The Passover. When the Israelites were miraculously released by Pharaoh from slavery in Egypt. Remember the last of the 10 plagues? The one that finally convinced Pharaoh that he needed to let these people go was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And as part of the story, God's people are told by the angel of God that they are to sacrifice a lamb. And place the blood of that sacrificial lamb over their doorposts so that when the angel of death comes to fulfill this 10th plague promise and all the firstborn in Egypt are taken, the angel will pass over the Hebrew households that are marked with the blood and they will be saved. And sure enough, that's what happens. And so then, from then on, God's people are told to celebrate this Passover and remember what God did in bringing them out of Egypt. It's a very holy Hebrew family celebration and ritual that happens after that time. And it points ahead to the Lamb of God whose blood would release God's people, not merely from slavery in a foreign land, but from slavery to sin and death and into eternal life. What do we say to this stuff? Bah, humbug. Or, bah, hallelujah. The sacrificial system for God's people that we read about all through the Old Testament, set up as they're on their way to the promised land, carried on after they get to the promised land. Here's a verse from Exodus 29:38, instructions from God about how they're supposed to do this. This is what you are to offer on the altar regularly each day, 2 lambs a year old. Words of the prophet, like Isaiah. Isaiah 53:7. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Again, pointing ahead to someone who's going to be this Lamb of God. And then, John the Baptist. After Jesus has come, and as his ministry is about to get going, you may remember the episode when Jesus himself is walking along and coming toward John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, according to John chapter 1, verse 29, sees his cousin Jesus coming toward him. And you remember what he said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then we come to Easter week itself. And Jesus himself. When it came time for him to go to the cross, he revealed himself to his disciples in a very special way in what we call his Last Supper. And when did he choose to do this? Exactly right. Luke 22, verse 7 and following. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. And what did Jesus do then? Listen, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then Jesus had the audacity to take this most holy of Hebrew family rituals and make it about himself. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This holy of holy remembrances of God's people about Passover and what happened in Passover in their deliverance out of Egypt, something central to what it meant to be God's people. Jesus is now saying, that is about me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is what we affirm every time we celebrate communion here in our church and in churches worldwide. We do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month here at Covenant. Jesus was agreeing with the prophets of old and with John the Baptist and with God's people from the beginning. God had a plan, and he was it, the Lamb of God. Bah humbug? Or bah hallelujah? And if God had a plan for his people through Jesus, the Lamb of God, then is it too much to believe that he has a plan for you and me right now? Are you enjoying the blessings of life and love and goodness and grace in a world created by the God who sent and who was the Lamb of God? God has a plan for saving and blessing his people, and it is happening. Are you facing challenges and difficulties, enduring the pain of living in a world and in a physical body that tends to rebel against God? Illness, brokenness, sin, death? God has a plan for saving and blessing those who trust in him by faith. And by his power, it is coming to fruition. Bah, humbug. Or, bah, hallelujah. See, this resurrection wonder of wonders of Jesus is not only purposefully planned, it is also paradoxically powerful. Easter present. The little lamb is king of the jungle. Weak and low love defeats everything high and mighty. The roar of death is silenced by the soft baa of a single lamb. God in all his power and glory is there to be seen in Jesus as he dies on that horrible instrument of human torture and death called a cross. John the Apostle, in his revelation vision, looks to see the Lion of God, and instead he sees a lamb. A lamb looking as though it had been slain. The weakest of the weak in absolutely weak condition. This vision, like this Easter we celebrate, is a clue to how things really work. Sacrificial love, not coercive power, is the greatest power in the universe. The world around us cannot grasp this reality, but we are called to believe it. Everybody foolishly craves power. But what we ought to want and what we truly need is love. We need to stop trying to get everybody else to do what we want and start trying to do what everybody else needs from us. Love in action. This crazy world needs a whole lot less roar and a whole lot more. Bah! Who is the most powerful man in the world? You know, we Americans like to say, well, it's the President of the United States, of course. When the President walks into a building, people say, and here is the most powerful man in the world. Who is the most powerful man in the world? The President of the United States appearing on television? The CEO of Power Industries International enforcing his will at a board meeting? How about the Commander-in-Chief of the Chinese military verifying the launch codes? No. Most powerful man in the world? It's your neighbor bringing you chicken soup because you've been under the weather. And we know this because at the key moment in human history, God, the God of all power, God Almighty, acted. And he didn't unleash the power of his divine lion to kill and destroy. He came himself as the Lamb of God to die. Bah, humbug. Or, bah, hallelujah. And then this miracle of miracles of Jesus' resurrection was finally perfectly predictable. Easter future. Who stays dead? Not the eternal God and not his people. The Lamb John sees in his vision on the island of Patmos, some 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem, looks as though it were slain. But he is alive forever. And he sits rightfully on the eternal throne of God. Yes, Jesus died. He died because he chose to do so, because it was his eternal Father's plan, and it revealed the amazing and surprising glory of his love. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? He couldn't. He was God eternal. He was king over everything. He was Lord over death. Keep God the Son dead? Not a chance in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. So he rose. And today, he is risen. Oh, you folks are well trained. He is risen indeed. Bah! Hallelujah. And what was and is true for Jesus, the Lamb of God, is also true for God's people. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive eternal life by his grace and because of his death for us. Those who choose to respond to God's call, who by his irresistible will and also by their own will say yes to Jesus, share the glorious destiny of the Lamb of God. We who trust in Jesus Christ for life do not stay dead. Here are a couple of other things that John the Apostle said, and we have in Scripture. First, he quoted Jesus, Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And then from his own letter to the church, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's it. Pretty straight up. We're going to actually hear that verse a little bit more in a few weeks as we continue through 1 John here at Covenant. But all of this is true because of Easter, because of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Do you? Will you trust in Jesus Christ for salvation and life? Will you be a Lamb of God with him? By the strength of your will, I would encourage you, if you've never done so before, to say to Jesus Christ, I believe. I don't know everything, my faith is incomplete. I've got my doubts. But by the force of my will, I choose to say yes to you, as much of you as I understand. I say yes to you with as much faith as you've given me. Do that with all sincerity, and I'll see you in heaven. And that's not true because I say so. That's true because God says so. Question for you. Is your response going to be, bah, humbug? Or something like, bah, hallelujah? Well, I started by talking about a Christmas carol, that wonderful work of literature from Charles Dickens. And I want to close with an Easter carol. It's actually a carol that I discovered. I've mentioned it before at Christmas time. Some of you may remember. It's actually become a very favorite carol of mine, but it really isn't about Christmas. It's about Easter. And I found it on a Christmas CD, Julie Andrews and the London Philharmonic. And there was this one carol that just shocked me because it was Christmas time, and it was called The Lamb of God. Well, that's Easter. And somehow this Easter carol had crept in to this CD that Julie Andrews was doing. Actually, I heard it first on it was actually called an LP. They actually spin around like this. They're these flat pieces of plastic. I know a lot of you younger people don't even know what I'm talking about, but that's where I first heard it. That's how all the songs start. And then I heard Julie Andrews sing this glorious first verse of this glorious Easter carol. Awake, awake, you drowsy souls, and hear what I shall tell. Remember Christ the Lamb of God, redeemed our souls from hell. He's crowned with thorns, spit on with scorn. His friends have hid themselves. So God give you all much joy in the year. So God give you all much joy in the year. The Lamb of God. Enough joy for the whole year. Let me close with one more part of John's vision from Revelation. This toward the end of the book, toward the end of his vision. Chapter 19, verses 5 through 9. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that today is Easter and that we can live every day in reference to this day. Lord, we thank you that you came for us, that you died for us, and what should have been perfectly predictable is that you rose from death. Lord, help us to be those who know that this was part of your plan of salvation for us. And you have a plan for us today, just as you did for Jesus then. Lord, help us to know that it is lamb-like love, not lion-like power, that is the most important and the most profound and the truest and the most lasting power in all the world. And so, Lord, help us to be lambs with you. Lord, help us finally to know that just as Jesus' resurrection was perfectly predictable because of who he was, so is our resurrection into eternal life because of who you say we are through faith in you, your people, children of the King, brothers and sisters of the Lamb. And may this assurance give us strength in every season of life, face every challenge, and to enjoy every season of blessing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.